Well, listen, if you've if you're just joining us for the first time, or maybe you've been out and about over the last couple of months, we've been in a series called Faith That Works. We're going through the book of James. We're looking at James. We believe that James was written by Jesus' brother, and it was written to a group of Christians, of Jewish Christians, who had been kind of dispersed all over Palestine. Now, he's covered up some really, really heavy topics that we've covered. We're only in chapter 2, so that should show you the meat and how much is on the bone of the book of James. He's talked about suffering and being able to consider it as joy. He's talked to us a little bit about, you know, controlling our tongue. We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. He's talked about James was talking about us caring for the marginalized and those that are less fortunate, caring for orphans, caring for widows, doing those types of things, not showing favoritism to people. It's been really, really great. And if you haven't listened to them, I'm not going to go over them right now because that would take us the rest of the time because there's so much there. Check out our website at pcfarcade.org or go on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts and search for Pioneer Christian Fellowship and catch up with those. Now, everything that James has said so far, and honestly, everything that he's going to say in the future coming weeks that we're going to read, can be summed up, really. His heart can be summed up in the passage that I'm going to read to you today. I also want to mention that this is a very controversial portion of Scripture, and in fact, I don't, if you didn't know this, Martin Luther, you know, the great Reformation Martin Luther, he wanted to take the book of James out of the canon. So it's very controversial, and we'll see why in just a moment. As our sermon series is Faith That Works, today we're talking about that third letter there, works. And that word works usually brings up a lot of emotion. So if you have your Bibles, go to James chapter 2. We've gone through James 1, gone through we spent 2 weeks on the 1 through 13, and here we are on 14. Let's read that together. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well, and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, is dead. But if someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith with my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Whoa. Even the demons believe that and shudder. We'll get there. Verse 20, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? It was not our father Abraham considered the righteous when he did, when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled when it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as his righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them into a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So you can see already why this would be somewhat controversial, and I'm sure many of you are already thinking, wait, Paul said that it's not by works, it's by faith alone, right? You're already thinking that. You're like, oh boy, what's going on? We see that in this verse. We see it in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and is this? It is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not works, so that no man can boast. So what is this, a contradiction? A lot of times we look at that, right? That's what the world says. Oh, there's contradictions in the Bible, and people lose their faith over it. Is that what we have here? Because if it is, let's just pack up and go home. We're done. It's a contradiction. It's not good. Well, listen, before you do that, before you pack up and go home, let me try to illustrate this in a different way. If everybody on this side of the church I'm going to ask you, don't do it right now, but I'm going to ask you in just a moment, if you will tell your neighbor, start thinking about it, explain the word foot, okay? Everybody on this side, I want you to explain the word charge. And let's say from the TVs up, I'm going to have you explain the word skip to your neighbor. And in the back, I'm going to have you explain the word pass to your neighbor. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, explain it to him. Okay. That should be enough. Now. All right, okay. It's greeting time part two. Okay. We did good, right? So listen. So here's the thing. See, some of you were saying foot because foot could mean like a measurement, or it could mean your foot. It could also mean your foot in the bill, like you're paying for the bill. Some, depending on how the word is used and the context changes the word. You see it? Well, some of you that were doing charge, you could be charge a cell phone battery or a bowl charging, or I'll charge it. I'll just charge it. We're good. Skip, like skipping stones or skipping, you know, or I'll just skip it, right? You got these different skips going on. The pass, that could mean I'll pass on that, or it could mean like I got to pass this guy on the freeway right now. I got to pass him. He's going slow. Or I need to pass this class. Or it could be like the Seahawks fans, which were like, why did you pass it when you should have ran it? Right? Depending on the word and how it's being used, it could change what the word means, right? It's the same word, but it's got different meanings based on different contexts. So we're opening that up and looking at it. And it could be really, really confusing for somebody who is like, They don't understand what the word means in the context, or they don't understand it. It'd be like, I'll foot the bill. Well, I was going to charge it. How are you going to that to the bill? How are you going to do that? You know what? Well, whatever. I'm just going to pass. Wait, you're going to pass like a football? No, I'm going to pass like skip. Well, how are you going to skip if you only got one foot? So you got to understand how James and Paul are using these words based on their audience and in the context that they're speaking. I always feel bad for people that are learning English because of this, right? It's very hard. Like they don't, you know, it's tough. So what I want to show you is, first of all, Paul is addressing legalism when he's talking in Ephesians or Romans. He's addressing legalism, and he's addressing the religious law. When he says works, he's thinking of a religious law or a way of saying, I do this, this, and this, and therefore I'm saved. That's who he's talking about. That's what he's talking about when he uses the word work most of the time. In Romans 3:23, it says, so we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. So you're sitting here like, whoa, what does James think? James is he is addressing a totally different crowd. He's addressing superficiality. And what we see when he uses the word works, or most of the time when he uses the word works, he's talking about loving God and loving people. He's using the word works in that way. Now, being like Jesus, loving the poor, not being partial to other people, serving others, speaking in love. This is what he's talking about. He's not talking about religious law like Paul was. But it's very interesting. Remember that verse I read in Ephesians just a little while ago? I don't know if you know what the second part of that verse says, but I'm going to show you. It says right here. We already know that. It's for by grace, through faith, and it's not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. But listen. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So they're agreeing together. There's an agreement that we have here. They're just talking about different things. He would believe James. He would agree with James. Yes, once you're part of the kingdom, once you're part of God's kingdom, you do good works naturally. It just happens. Now, there's another thing I want to show you, I want to dissect. And it's the word justified, because that's another one people get kind of hung up on. justified. Now, when Paul is addressing, again, legalism, and when he says the word justify, he's using it as declared not guilty by God. You're following me, right? He's saying you're not guilty by God. That means that there's nothing you can do. It's by God. When he uses the word justify, he's saying God has declared you not guilty. It's not because of the stuff you do. But when James is talking, again, he's talking about superficiality. This is what the crowd he's speaking to. He's saying this is what he means. Vindicate, prove, shown to be right, or evidence. Right? This is what he's saying when he's using the words justify. It's giving proof of your position. He's saying it should be natural that you're doing good works. That's just what should happen in a way of proving it. Now, in James 2:24, he says, "You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." You're not guilty based on the work you do. What he's saying is you are proven to be right based on the evidence that you show. It's going to come out. Faith is going to live out. It's going to spread out of your lives. And what James is essentially saying is faith that doesn't work is dead. Faith that doesn't work doesn't work. So it's not mind-blowing, you know, it's not, but sometimes it feels that way when you hear it. I want to give you an analogy this morning for what I'm talking about. And I want you to picture like a river or a creek or a stream. I want you to picture that. And there's three types of people that are living within this stream. Three types of people, and I'm going to break it down like this. There are the against the current people, there are the anchor people, and there are raft people. So what I'm going to break down these today, and what I want you to do as well as myself is ask the question, which person am I? Which person am I? So let's do with the first one, the against the current people. This is the type of person that Paul was really, really heated about. This is the one when he's in Ephesians and Romans, he is very, very much talking to these people. He's saying, this is the type of person that says, I can do everything. I can do all the right things, so I'm good. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't party. I don't dress, immodest. I only listen to the Family Life Network. You know, and on top of that, I don't watch rated R movies unless it's The Passion of the Christ, okay? But meanwhile, while they're doing all these checklists of things that make them feel good, they're going against the current of what God's doing. They're going the opposite direction. Sure, maybe they're making some movement, but it's in the wrong direction. They're the type of people that will gasp, go to church on Sunday. But during the week, you have no idea that they're a Christian. They don't help anybody. They're the type of people who will swim upstream rather than do what God is calling them to do. And then they justify their salvation, not by faith, but by what they do. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't do this. I believe in all these rules. That's the problem. Because it's a belief in rules. It's a belief in works. That's what the faith is based on. And that's not what James is talking about. Have you ever tried to swim up current? It is tiring, isn't it? It is so much work. And I can just picture this type of person swimming, 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 and they go like an inch. They're like, see, God, I'm doing stuff. And he's like, I don't even want you to go that way. I want you to go this way. But here's the thing. Why are they doing that? Because it's easier to follow rules and regulations. It's easier to do that than to surrender to God and do what he's asking you to do. It's so much easier to have your little checklist and say, I did it, I'm good. It's so much easier to follow a bunch of rules and regulations and actually be in the world, but not of it. Right? You're like, don't even want to be in the world. You just want to be in this little bubble. And we do that with Christianity a lot of times, is we make it like this little club where only we can hang out, nobody else can come in. And then we have our little set of rules, and we're good, and who cares about the rest of the world? It's easy to get into that. I don't swear I'm good. But then you don't invite your cussing coworker to church or to your house for dinner. This is what Jesus did. We know that he had no sin. There's no question of that. No sin. But he would go over to people and say, can I come to your house today? Which I think is bold, and I like it. I'm going to invite myself over to one of your houses one of these days. We're having steak, you know? The problem is... The problem is they're swimming the wrong direction and they're not making any progress, even though they're doing work. It's counterproductive. Another problem with against the flow people is their motives. Now, how many of you have, either if you're a parent or a grandparent or you've had kids in your life, where your kid gets in trouble, right, for doing something? So you ground them or you take away something that's like, you know, what do they call it, currency? So you take something away from them, like no more iPad, no more TV for the rest of the day, you're grounded, can't see your friends. And all of a sudden, this kid who misbehaves is like cleaning their room. And then they're cleaning your room. And then they're cleaning the neighbor's garage. You know, it's like, what happened to this kid? This kid's like so great and wonderful and doing all these nice things. It's like, why are they doing that? Because they want something. That's why. That's when you see your kid doing stuff around the house. Like yesterday, one of my children, I'm sure you can guess which one it was like cleaning out and organizing the cabinet where all our pantry stuff is. Now I'm thinking to myself, that's really cool, and it's like a little bit of Jess and I because we like doing that kind of stuff. But then I'm thinking, why is she doing this? Because she knows that there's candy in that cabinet. See, she's doing the work because she wants something. And that's the against the current people. They want something from God, so they're doing and earning and trying and doing this, and he's saying it's a gift. It's free. James says it's a gift too. It's free. You can't earn it. You're going nowhere. See, you can have faith. You can't have faith in works because it doesn't work. But there are works in faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't have faith in works, but there are works in faith. It should be a natural result of your faith. Now, let's talk about the other one, anchor people. Now, these are the folks that James is mainly addressing in this passage of Scripture. And I love here in James 2, 15 through 17, he says, suppose a brother or sister without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. See, anchor people are the types who I'm sure, you know, they might go to church, but they're showing absolutely no evidence in their lives at all of being a Christian. Like, you would not be able to tell. If somebody says, I have no food, I have no clothes, they're a type of person that says, well, good luck with that. I'll pray for you. While they have a stockpile of, like, you know, candy in the cabinet. See, it all blends together. They have the food, they have the means to do it, but they're just saying, you know what, I'm going to put my anchor down, I'm good. My anchor is God's grace, and I'm called the rest. Right? They love God's grace part, but they don't do anything with it. Nothing. It's like they put their anchor in the water and they're just hanging out, lounging around, you know, like the lazy river, which I hope to do when I go on vacation next week. Hope we can find one. Can we find one? Okay, good. See, that's how you get it done, you know, right there. You are all heard her say that I can do it. But James is saying that type of faith is dead. It's dead in the water. It's not moving anywhere. In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. Now, he's not being mean when he says this. He's just saying what's common sense. It's common sense. I mean, imagine a car that's in your driveway that doesn't run. It's dead, right? It's useless. It's a car that doesn't work. It doesn't go anywhere. It just collects dust. It's a really nice lawn ornament. Okay? It's dead. Or imagine a phone that has no internet connectivity. Some of you would die if that was the truth. You're like, oh my God, please, that's my worst nightmare. Hey man, it could happen. So no internet, you can't make phone calls. That thing's trash, right? So we have some of those at my house. I don't know why we hang on to them, but we still have some of those that are dead. How about a gun that won't shoot? Go hunting with a gun that doesn't shoot. It's worthless, right? It's not. You can't even call it a gun. Now it's just a thing that people hang up on their what? Oh, it's a walking stick. Okay. But you can't kill a deer with a walking stick. Well, some of you might be able to, but how about an air conditioner that doesn't work? Oh, some of you are like, oh. My wife told me the other day, she said, I don't think we could ever sell our house. We have central air, which is the best part about our house. It's amazing that we have that because I can't find a house that has it. And she said, I don't think we could sell this house because what are we going to do without air conditioning? She's from the South, so give her some, you know. She lives in the South. Everything's air conditioned there, everything. People don't even like going outside. So imagine, though, it's dead. D-E-D, dead. It's useless. Then in verse 19, he says something that still reigns true some thousands of years later. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. How many times have you heard somebody say, like, you're like, well, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, right? You've heard this. I believe in him. I believe there is a God. James is saying, oh, cool. Yeah, so are the demons. That one is a little mean when he says it, but it's true. How many of you know what the Bills Mafia is? Bills Mafia? For those who don't know, it's a group of people who are like diehard Bills fans. The Bills Mafia. Now, if you claim to be a part of the Bills Mafia, you better show it. You better. It's more than just believing. It's that, or believing. You have to have some evidence that you're part of the Bills Mafia. Do you go to Bills games? Do you go to training camp, or have you ever been? Do you have jerseys? Are you a season ticket holder? See, there needs to be some kind of evidence than rather than saying, well, I believe the Bills are an NFL team. Because I can tell you one thing, the Patriots fans also believe the Bills are an NFL team. And that's the same as demons believing in God. It's more than just believing. It's more than just believing it. I want to do something else. Who has a $5 bill that I can... I'll come to you. If you got a $5 bill, some of you are like checking your upwards pockets like, come on. I know it's hard to give a preacher a $5 bill. I got it. It's hard to give preachers money. Just a five. I need a five. Anybody got five? All right, Ray Gutowski, give him a round of applause. All right, now listen. So I believe that this is Abraham Lincoln. I believe that. I believe he existed. Yes, he existed. You were there. I believe that he has really big ears, okay? I believe that Abe Lincoln, our country would not be where we are today if it wasn't for this man. Amen. Now, for my second point, I'm just kidding. There you go. Thank you. Oh, yeah. There you go. He took that back very happily, too. So, listen, but it's a different thing. Okay, I believe that he existed. I believe he was there. That's a belief, right? But it's a different thing if I say I believe in my wife. Wow, that's different. Do you see where I'm going with that? It's not that I just believe she exists. I'm saying something else. I'm saying I believe in her. I support her. I honor her. I invest into her. Like when she wanted to go to school, I back her up. That's believing in my wife. And a lot of times the belief that people have isn't that kind of belief where they're with and walking with. The belief that they have is that they're just believing in that it existed, like a $5 bill. This is where our country is, to be honest. We're like, well, you know, it says in God we trust on our money. I mean, I believe that. I believe there is a God, but there is no belief like that. There's no belief like that. An anchor person is just holding on to that belief. There's no action. There's no evidence. And James is desperately trying to talk to that person and saying, your faith is dead. It's dead in the water. It's not moving anywhere. Maybe you're not convinced. Maybe you're still thinking, well, Jesus didn't talk about works. Well, he did. In John 17:4, he says this. He's praying. He says, I have brought you glory on earth. He's talking to God. By finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus wasn't all about works. He was about loving God, loving people. It came naturally out of him. He knew exactly what the Father wanted him to do, and he completed the work. He completed the job. And the truth is that the work of Christ for us starts with a work in us. The work that Christ did for us should start this work in us. It should start this thing in us that says, I just want to follow him and do what he's doing. Like he saw the Father. He watches the Father. He only did what he saw the Father doing. That is what James is saying to us. He's saying you're Christians, but there's no proof or evidence. And it's dead. It's not. It's useless. It's not good. This isn't going to help build the church. This isn't going to help your neighbors come out of their addictions. This isn't going to help your neighbors come to Christ. This isn't going to help your coworkers. This is going to none of that's going to work if you're not doing anything. It's silly to act like we do, but we do this every day. Sometimes we can go through seasons of being that anchor Christian. Finally, we come to my favorite one, which is raft people. I just love the idea of raft people. It sounds fun. I can just picture, you know, you got, Mark Twain or whatever? Is that what I'm thinking of? Huckleberry Finn. Yeah, he wrote, okay. I can just picture him on a raft, and the raft just like go somewhere. And they're there, and they're just along for the ride. This is the faith that James is calling us to do that's saying, lead me, Lord. I'm following you. I'm along for the journey. I'm along for the adventure. Show me where you want me to go, Lord, and I will go. You might have an oar with you because you got to like stay off the banks and hit things or whatever. I don't know. This is the faith that naturally produces, God, I want to do whatever you're asking us to do or me to do. But it requires something. It requires the person that's swimming upstream to give in to the Lord and trust where he's leading them. It's going to take the person who has set the anchor down and said, I'm good, I believe everything, I just got to do the minimal amount. That person now has to give in to trust and surrender too. You have to give yourself to God, not just one time, not just at an altar call when you get saved, but consistently every day. We have a baptism in a little, in a couple hours at 3:00 over at the Schieffer's house, and that is a bunch of people that they're saying, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, and I want to serve him. That's what they're saying. It's a public declaration that they're not doing things the way that they want to do, but the way that God wants them to do. They're raft people. Not anchor people, not against the current people, they're raft people. They're saying, I've been changed by God and I want to serve him all my life. I want to tell you a story. I told this to some of the people who are being baptized later, but I'll tell you, it's really cool. So when this baptism thing started happening, our oldest daughter, Adeline, is she seven? She's seven. So I got three kids, man. I'm just lucky I know their names. So don't get me to know their ages. I don't even know my own age. So, and that's true. I've noticed that. I'm like, am I 35 or am I? Yeah. Anybody else do that? It's weird. So Adeline comes up to me one night before bed. She's laying in bed and she's on the top bunk. And she goes, Dad, I want to be baptized. And I'm like, Ed, you know, you're young, you're seven, you know, maybe when you get a little older, you know, I mean, I'm honored that she wants to, but I wanted to, like, know that she knew what it meant. And she goes, but Dad, I love Jesus. I said, okay, well, tell me what it means to be baptized. And Adeline, if you know Adeline, she's very smart, gets me in trouble. But Adeline said to me, being baptized means that I'm telling everybody there that I love Jesus, that I'm going to follow him the rest of my life, I'm going to do what he says even when it's hard, and even when I don't want to. When she said, even when I don't want to, I'm like, oh, okay, yes. All right, you can be baptized, you know. But she just told us what a raft people are, what a raft person is. It's a person that gives in and says, God, wherever you lead me, I'll do it even when I don't want to. Even when I don't want to. The other day I was sitting here and there's this guy who, he's a good guy, but he's got some drug issues and he just got out of jail, and anyway, he came to the church, and awesome guy, like him a lot. But, you know, he asked for money, and he was asking for money for food. The guy is in a tough spot. So Scott told me while I was out, he's like, can you pick up some Save-A-Lot food cards? And you know that little thing that comes in the back of your head that's like, I don't want to do that. You know, he can get food up by himself, blah, blah. You know, that started creeping in. And I'm like, I just thought to myself, I'm like, I'm preaching on this week. I gotta go to Save-A-Lot and get some gift cards for this guy. You know, I have to. It's like, it's not that, but that thing, sometimes you have to fight the fear. Sometimes you have to fight the wanting to put the anchor down. You have to fight it and say, I'm a raft person. I'm moving down this river, and this is where God's calling me to. Now, obviously, there's some, you know, you don't want to get taken advantage of, and I'm not going to, like, give somebody $1 million. But at the same point, God, I knew that Lord was saying, no, feed this guy. You got the means to do it. Feed him. Feed him. It's not my, so I did. I went and I did it, and, you know, it was a huge blessing to him, and I pray that God does great things in him. But that's what wrath people do. They do it. James uses Abraham as an example in this portion. You remember reading it, and I know sometimes it's hard for us to think about it, but he's speaking to Jewish people, Jewish Christians. You got to remember, Abraham's like the bee's knees, man. Like, to them, he's like the father of the faith. He's like the dude. Everybody knew everything about, like, when you're a little kid, you learn about Abraham in the Jewish family. That's what you learn about. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And they loved Abraham. So that's why he's using this as an example. And he says, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. For those of you who don't know the story, there was Abraham and Sarah, and they were trying to have a baby, couldn't have a baby. It was like she was really old and not going to have a baby, right? God miraculously brings them a baby. They got Isaac. And everything's like, yes, we got Isaac. And then God asked him to sacrifice his son, which is like, whoa, why? That's messed up, dude. That's what the pagans do. Why are you asking me to do that? You told us that was forbidden. You said not to give human. What are you doing, God? What are you doing? That's wrong. But he got in the raft. And as he's going there, scripture tells us that they go up to the mountain, a long walk of thinking you got to give your only son. A long walk to be with your son and look at him and know the miracle he is. And your God that you serve is asking you to kill him? Like, what could this be? But he kept moving in faith. He kept walking in faith. He kept on that raft, moving where the water took him. And the hardest part of that story is when Isaac's like, gets up there, where's the lamb? And the dad says, he says, son, God will provide. And as he's there, he even walks to the point where he has him on the altar, and he's about to sacrifice his son. He's there, he's like, God, I'll follow you, whatever. And then God says, don't lay a hand on him. Get your hands off him. And out of the thicket comes a lamb. Man, when he's saying that, He's saying Abraham believed God, and it wasn't just a head belief. It wasn't just, I believe he exists. He believed in him so much that he went to the point of almost killing his kid. Abraham had faith that works. And it's interesting that that's what God did for us with Jesus, is he sacrificed his only son for us. And James is saying, we should be that type of people that trust that much, that believe, that surrender to the currents of where God's taking us to. We should be those people. Listen, I want to close with this. We just read, you know, he talks about Rahab too, and that's an awesome story. But we just read that those two things were working together. Let me go back to that. You see, his faith and his actions were working together. It's not just works, and it's not just faith. It's real faith that works. True faith that is alive has faith that works in one unit. You can't separate them, because when you do, and you're that person that's swimming against the current, you have your deeds. And that person that's with the anchor has a dead faith. James said it. I didn't say it. James said it. But the raft person has both. And the raft person is going and riding out their faith and doing what God is calling them to do. Stop. Feed that person. Give that person money. Be generous here. Help that person. Do this. Love on that person. That is the faith that he's asking us to do. So my question again is, out of these three, which one do you fall into? Do you feel like you're doing, and maybe you're not surrendering to what God might be asking you to do? Do you feel like maybe your faith, you know, is lived out by your terms and your ideas rather than what God's asking you to do? And if that's you, this morning I want to encourage you to get on the raft. Get on the raft and just follow what God's calling you to do. Maybe you're an anchor person and you're stuck and you're not moving. Nothing's happening in your life. You know, maybe you look more like the world than you do a Christian. Maybe it's time to pull up the anchor and just allow the Lord to take you and move you. See, that takes some work to pull up that anchor, because now you got to fight what you want to do, which is just lay there in the lazy river like me. But I believe that the Lord is saying to some of us here is like, do you love me? He said that to Peter multiple times. He said, of course I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I do. Feed my sheep. It's like, if you love me, show me. It's like if I told my wife that I loved her, but I didn't do anything, right? If I love her, I should be that, right? It should prove it. If I'm out with some other woman, that's not really showing that I love her, is it? If I love her, I'm going to show it. Not because I have to, because it's a natural thing that I love her. Yes, there's going to be times where I don't want to do things, like watch stupid shows or whatever. Or paint the cabinets. But I love her, so I do things for her. Let's pray this morning. Father, I know that in this room there are all types of different people that we just went through. But Lord, I just pray right now that you just start convicting us personally. I know it's easy to start thinking about your kid or your husband or your spouse or whatever, and thinking they need to be a raft person. Well, just ask yourself, where am I on this? You know, again going back to the person that was going upstream. It's so convincing because you're doing. It's so convincing that you're on the right path. But my question is, where's the fruit? Well, where are your coworkers? Where are they at? Are you just in a little bubble? Are you not making yourself available? What about your neighbors? Do they know that you love the Lord? Are you showing them things? Are you helping them? Are you showing them love? Or are you just secluded? Because again, it's really, really, really convincing when you're an upstream person against the flow that you think that you're just fine. I just want to encourage you this morning, just surrender to the current, surrender to the flow of what God's calling you to do. Surrender to where He calls you. He may take you off little streams. He may take you off in different locations. You just say, God, I'm following you every day. And maybe you're that person with the anchor and you're stuck. You know this thing ain't working. You know it's like an AC unit that doesn't work. And it's hot and sweaty and it's just pointless. And you're like, I need a change. I need to do something different. I want to encourage you this morning, pull up that anchor, hop on the raft, and follow where God's taking you. Follow Him down the streams. Follow Him. Do the things when He's asking you to love on somebody. When He's asking you to care for somebody. Do that. Be a raft person. You know, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, Leslie was just telling me this morning, that a lot of Christians are about to go to Kingdom Bound Festival, and it's at Darien Lake, and the workers at Darien Lake hate it because they say they're the rudest people that come through. They hate it. And that's Christians. We shouldn't be known for that. We should be known for loving on those people. So where are you at today? Where are you at? Father, please, help us, Lord. Help us to get past ourselves. Help us to surrender. Help us to do what you're asking us to do. We've tried it on our own way so many times, and it's just not working. It's a faith that doesn't work. Lord, we know that faith and works go hand in hand. You can't separate them. They're together. Lord, be with us. Ask us, Lord, every day, can we just be surrendering to your current and going to where you're asking us to, even when it's hard, even when we've had a bad day, even when our coworkers are rude to us, even when our family is all a mess. Lord, let us be people that are on the raft and doing the things you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.